On. All right, let's turn your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 31. I had been many a night working on the program, and Saturday, all of a sudden, it hit me. I just kept sleeping and sleeping and sleeping. I needed a resurrection. So I think I got enough sleep. All right. Many a night I got no sleep. All right, 2 Chronicles chapter 31. This is where we left off, I believe, in our Through the Bible study. It says, "And when all this was finished, all Israel that were present went to the cities of Judah and broke down the images in pieces and cut down the groves and threw down the high places and the altars out of all Judah and Benjamin and Ephraim, also in Manasseh, until they had utterly destroyed them all. Then all the children of Israel returned, every man to his possession, into their own cities." All right, so here we read about national revival. And, you know, if we ever had a revival in this country, I think a lot of altars would have to be torn down. And I think that's why people are afraid of, you know, revival. They know that. And so, what America needs is for God's people in their zeal to go out and destroy all the idols of the nation. And 2 Corinthians 10:5 gives us a definition of the idols, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. The idols of our day are not items made of wood and stone or trees or gold or silver, but the idols are up here, our imaginations. These are the idols of humanism. Humanism teaches that man is God. Man is supreme. In other words, we, through our own intellect, we are our own saviors. Now, when the Holy Spirit gets a hold of us, we get boldness to speak the word of God without fear, and we will confront people about their wrong thinking and cast down those imaginations and destroy their ungodly arguments. Our nation has been given over to idolatry, humanistic reasoning, and arguments that are contrary to the word of God. These vain imaginations have to be cast down. And revenge, because 2 Corinthians 10:6 says, "Having all readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." All right, let's go on. We're in 2 Chronicles 31, verses 2 and 3. "And Hezekiah appointed the courses of the priests and the Levites after their courses, every man according to his service, the priests, the Levites, for burnt offerings, for peace offerings, to minister and to give thanks and to praise in the gates and the tents of the Lord. He appointed also the king's portion and his substance for the burnt offerings, to wit, for the morning and evening burnt offerings, and the burnt offerings for the Sabbaths, and for the new moons, and for the set feasts, as is written in the law of the Lord." So here we see Hezekiah's zeal to serve God. He sought to set in order the proper administration of the temple of God and the house of God and the sacrificial offerings. Specific offerings were to be offered for the Jewish feast days, the Sabbaths, the holy days. And Hezekiah sought to make sure the priests obeyed the Lord in all these commands. He also gave to the support of the temple such things as were needed to obey the commands. All right, so let's go on. 2 Chronicles 31 and verse 4. "Moreover, he commanded the people that dwelt in Jerusalem to give the portion of the priests and Levites that they might be encouraged in the law of the Lord. So not only did he encourage the obedience of the law in the giving of the sacrifices, but also he encouraged the support of the ministers of God. We said, I think we said our last meeting that at the early part of our nation, we had our forefathers had established tax exemption for churches to encourage the support of the Church of God. And in 2 Chronicles 31:5 through 10, the people gave to the work of God, and the work prospered. Then 2 Chronicles 31:11 through 19, Hezekiah appoints officers to distribute the tithes, not only to the priests at Jerusalem, but to the priests and Levites throughout the nation. And then 2 Chronicles 31:20 to 21, we have the sincerity of Hezekiah. He wrought good and right in every work that he began in the service of God. Hezekiah served God with all his heart, and the Bible says because he did that, he prospered. And then 2 Chronicles 32, I think these are all reviews. I think we dealt with all this, but I want to go through it real by way of review quickly. 2 Chronicles 32, 1 through 8, Sennacherib invades Judah, and Hezekiah fortifies himself and encourages his people. And after these things and the establishment thereof, Sennacherib, king of Syria, came and entered into Judah and camped against the fenced cities and thought to win them for himself. So we read about how Sennacherib invades the land and seeks to take it over, verses 2 through 8. Let's read that. When Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib was come, he was purposed to fight against Jerusalem. He took counsel with his princes and his mighty men to stop the waters of the fountains which were without the city, and they did help him. So there were gathered much people together who stopped all the fountains and the brook that ran through the midst of the land, saying, why should the king of Assyria come and find much water? And he strengthened himself, and he built up the wall that was broken and raised it up to the towers, and another wall without, and repaired Milo in the city of David, and made darts and shields in abundance. This expression, Milo, basically was a fort within the city, and there were other cities that had a thing called Milo. So Milo was basically just one of the high tower. Maybe it was a central fortress that if the walls were breached, they'd have to breach this other wall, which was Milo. And so he set up this. And then verse 6, and he set captains of war over the people and gathered them together in the street of the gate and spake comfortably unto them, saying, be strong and courageous, be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him, for there is more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. One of the greatest archaeological wonders in the Holy Land is that of Hezekiah's tunnel. And I don't know, but we showed some slides of it. I'm not going to do it now because my computer's all set up for the program. I don't know if this is working, but it's a lot of rigmarole and changing things over. So, but we showed you the tunnel and how it was a marvelous feat of engineering for that day. The tunnel led from the Gihon Spring to the Pool of Siloam. It was built under Hezekiah's leadership. It dates to that time. And was just a marvel because they dug the tunnel from one end to the other and they met in the middle. And if you see the way the tunnel went, it went, it didn't go in a straight line. It went all curved all over the place, and they had to gradually find the center. And when they found that place, they cut through and the water broke through from the Gihon strings. In our webpage, we have a video concerning that. I challenge you to watch that video. All right. But anyway, now 2 Chronicles chapter 32 and verse 6. Let's read that. And he sat captains of war over the people. I like what he says. He spoke comfortably to the people. It is conducive of the leader. And the Bible called the kings the pastors of Israel, the shepherds. David, my shepherd. So they had the ministry of leading the people, administrating the people. The priests, we no longer need a priest because we are all priests, prophets, priests, and kings unto the Lord. And so we have that ministry now, so we no longer need priests. But God still gives pastors to help guide and lead and encourage. And notice he gave a prep talk. He said, there'd be more with us than more with him. With him is an arm of the flesh, but with us is the Lord our God. So he says, be courageous. Look at verse 7, chapter 32, verse 7. Be strong, be courageous. Be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him, for there be more with us than with him. With him is an arm of the flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And notice it says, and the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. And so these were encouraging words, and they trusted in what he said because what he said was right. And of course, Sennacherib's going to challenge those words, as we're going to see. Look at verse 7. Notice he says, be strong, be courageous. Verse 8, they rested themselves in the words of Hezekiah. For he said, with him there's an arm of the flesh, but with us is the Lord our God and to help. Would to God our political leaders would believe this today and trust the Lord. You know, it's truly sad how our leaders trust in the arm of the flesh more than the Lord. Because of this, we are in confusion, disgrace, decline. We need to heed the word of Hezekiah and let the Lord be our strength. Notice two important truths we learn from Hezekiah. First, he did all he could to prepare for this battle. He armed his men. He diverted the waters of the spring of Gihon. He fortified the wall. But ultimately, he gathered the people together. And he said, though there be more with them than us, with them is an arm of the flesh, but with us is the Lord. And God is stronger. There be more with us. And Elijah said that to his servant, and so many of God's people have trusted in that. All right, let's go on. 2 Chronicles 32, verses 9 through 20. And here we read that Hezekiah and Isaiah pray against the blasphemies of King Sennacherib. And after this, did Sennacherib, king of Assyria, send his servants to Jerusalem, but he himself laid siege against Lachish, and all his power with him, unto Hezekiah, king of Judah, and unto all Judah that were in Jerusalem. So he sends this ambassadorage to malign Hezekiah. He lays siege at Lachish. Sennacherib's at Lachish. Meanwhile, he sends his men to try to negotiate terms of surrender, hoping that he'd have an easy victory and they would just surrender. Can't bring up my maps because it would take me about 5 minutes to try to get them back up. But anyway, Lachish is just south of Jerusalem. He probably wanted to clear the ground, hoping that Jerusalem would just surrender before he had to lay siege. Now, you realize that even Nebuchadnezzar took about 2 years or so to take Jerusalem. Jerusalem was quite a fortress. It was on a hill. It was very difficult to take. And though they were only had a few compared to the many of Sennacherib, still there would have been quite a toll that would have been taken in trying to fight the city. So what they did is they usually just laid siege to it and just tried to starve them to death, you see. And so that would take time. So the strategy of Sennacherib was, let's just try to use some, you know, persuasion here and try to tell these people there's no hope. Why keep laboring this issue? All right, look at verse 10. Then thus saith Sennacherib, king of Syria, whereupon do ye trust that ye abide in the siege in Jerusalem? Doth not Hezekiah persuade you to give yourselves over to die by famine, by thirst? And, of course, he probably didn't know about the tunnel and the diversion of the water, saying, the Lord our God shall deliver us out of the hand of king Assyria. Hath not the same Hezekiah taken away his high places and his altars and commanded Judah and Jerusalem, saying, you shall worship before one altar and burn incense upon it? Now, notice what he does. He twists Hezekiah's obedience to God, because it wasn't Hezekiah that said they all should worship before this one altar. You got to remember that God himself said that they should worship before one altar. God didn't want all this confusion, all these high places and all this. God did not even want the Jews to even worship in a similitude to that which the heathen worshiped. In other words, he didn't even want them to look like the world. They worshiped in groves and under trees and all that. He says, now you're not to do that. You're to be different. And I don't think that command has changed. God doesn't want us to imitate the world in our worship. You go into a lot of churches today, and they look like nightclubs. And the platform looks like a Johnny Carson show, you know, and with the band on the side, you know. And church worship of Jehovah ought to be different. The worship of Jesus ought to be. We ought to not, even if the world does it, we should stay as far away from the world as possible. Just like the Lord told Israel that I don't want you even to look like the Canaanites in your worship. They worshiped under trees, don't do it. They worshiped, even if you worship me, don't worship like they worshiped. Don't worship in high places. I had a young man one time, he was from Florida, and he said, do you have youth rallies? I said, well, we have a youth group. He said, well, when I was in Florida, we had youth rallies. We'd have kids coming from all the churches. We'd have these concerts. I said, you did? Yeah. We'd have these Christian rock concerts. I said, yeah. He said, they were called high places. I said, do you know what a high place is? He says, yeah, it's where we get together. It's an abomination to the Lord. The Lord said he destroyed Israel because of their high places. And you know what? People are so stupid today, they even use the terms that offended God for what they're doing. It doesn't even make sense, you know? And you remember the mitzvah coin? Anybody remember the mitzvah coin?
Yeah.
It was a coin that was cut in half. And then the girlfriend would get one half, and the boyfriend would get another half. And the coin said, the Lord watch between me and thee while we are apart. And I said to somebody, do you know what that means? I said, Jacob and Laban Laban came to kill Jacob. He was mad at him. And the Lord spoke to Laban and said, don't you touch him, for he's mine. And so they made a covenant. And they said, all right, we'll make a covenant. The Lord watch between me and thee while we're apart. You take care of my daughters, and I won't cross this line, and you won't cross this line, and we'll stay apart. It was a curse. And if you cross this line, the Lord judge you. And if I cross this line, the Lord judge me. Keep us apart. So here we have a boyfriend having this curse. Keep me apart from my girlfriend. And we get these Bible verses and we take them out of context. And, you know, now, and by the way, same thing with being slain in the spirit. Do you know where Bible talks about being slain in the spirit? Is when Saul tried to come and kill David. Saul was coming to kill David, and the Spirit of God got a hold of him and slew him. He fell down on the ground, and the Spirit just took him under control, and he was shaken and all this because he was out of the will of God, and it was a judgment of God. So every time somebody was slain in the spirit, it was a judgment of God. That God was, in fact, you know, in the old revivals, there were stories about how people would come to disrupt the revival meetings. Billy Sunday and these great preachers that have to hold these meetings, people came, they were drunk, they purposely came to disrupt the meetings, and all of a sudden they came within the camp of the meetings, and all of a sudden the Spirit gets a hold of them, and they fall over and start shaking. They got slain in the spirit. God, by his judgment, judged them and prevented them from doing their wicked deeds. So now we have these charismatic churches where these people come forward and get slain in the spirit. Huh? Mitzvah coins, high places, slain in the spirit. You know, why don't we read the Bible? Amen. You know, now, notice how he twists the motives of Hezekiah. He accuses him of selfish motives by commanding that everybody worships the Lord in Jerusalem, which God said they should do, when in fact, he was commanded of the Lord to make sure the people only worshiped in one place. And this is typical of the world. They confuse the truth. They twist the truth. I had two YouTube videos taken down because I said that we ought to trust God in everything, in the coronavirus. Put God first. Trust him. Don't trust the medical industry. Trust God. You want to use the medical industry, it's fine, but put God first. Seek God first. They took that down. You know why? They were saying that the only one that could ever give any kind of authoritative statements about the coronavirus or the WHO and, you know, who. In other words, I was violating their principles of, you know, giving medical misinformation. That's what it was. They twist things, do they not? The world, the unsaved world. Now, it was like Hezekiah, he was trusting in the Lord to protect the city, but still he fortified the walls. And it's no different today. I would say put God first, trust the Lord. But I mean, you had a broken leg, go to the hospital, get it x-rayed, get it taken care of. I'm not saying not to use the medical, but put God first, you know, trust him. Because basically if they set that leg and they put a cast on it, if God doesn't heal it in the cast, it's not going to be healed. Only God could heal, really. Now, medical, they could help with their medicine, whatever, and that's fine. But remember, pray, seek the Lord. Because if, I'll tell you what, just one little thing go wrong, amen? The Lord expects us to do what we are able to do. But in the end, safety is of the Lord. It says this, some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. All right, let's go to 32, verse 13. Know ye not what I my fathers have done. This is Sennacherib continuing his dialogue. Remember, know ye not what I and my fathers have done unto all the people of the other lands? Were the gods of the nations of those lands anyways able to deliver their lands out of mine hand? Who was there among all the gods of those nations that my fathers utterly destroyed that could deliver his people out of mine hand, that your God should be able to deliver you out of mine hand? Now therefore, let not Hezekiah deceive you, nor persuade you on this manner, neither yet believe him, for no god of any nation or kingdom was able to deliver his people out of mine hand, out of the hand of my fathers. How much less shall your God deliver you out of mine hand? Boy, I tell you, Sennacherib made a big mistake here by equating the God of Israel with the gods of the world, or gods of the lands. For they were no gods, they were just idols. And his servants spake yet more against the Lord God and against his servant Hezekiah. And he wrote also letters to rail on the Lord God of Israel, to speak against him, saying, as the God of the nations of the other lands were not able to deliver their people out of mine hand, so shall not the God of Hezekiah deliver his people out of mine hand. Then they cried with a loud voice in the Jewish speech unto the people of Jerusalem that were on the wall, to fright them and to trouble them, that they might take the city. And they spake against the God of Jerusalem, against the gods of the people of the earth, which were of the work of the hands of men. And for this cause Hezekiah the king and the prophet Isaiah and the son of Amoz prayed and cried to heaven. Now here we have the response of Hezekiah and the prophet Isaiah to the letter that Sennacherib sends to rail upon the God of Israel. Now, there are two parallel passages for this. You could read this in 2 Kings chapter 18 through 19, and also in the book of Isaiah. But in 2 Kings chapter 18, we have an interesting account of this whole scenario. First of all, Hezekiah tried to end this conflict peaceably. It says that he sent to Sennacherib and said, and sued or pled for conditions of peace. And so Sennacherib, he said, let me read it for you. 2 Kings 18:14. Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria to Lachish, saying, now this is why he's at Lachish. He says, I have offended, return from me, and that which thou puttest on me I will bear. And the king of Syria appointed unto Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. So Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord and treasures of the king's house. And at that time did Hezekiah cut off the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the pillars which Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid, and gave it to the king of Syria. So apparently he tried to pay off Sennacherib. And this reminds me of so many times we try to appease wicked men. You know, I mean, this was done with Hitler, wasn't it? With Chamberlain in England, where he tried to sue for terms of peace and thought he came up with a treaty. Remember that? And then the plane hits England, and next thing you know, Hitler's invading Poland. You know? Wicked men, you know, the thing is, men who are wicked cannot be held to keep a covenant. They're liars. And I don't know how long we're going to learn this. I mean, Obama sent how many millions of, what did he send, billions of dollars to Iran? To thinking that's going to appease them. And now they're not going to build nuclear bombs. So what did they do? They just took all that money and started building nuclear bombs. Or trying to build nuclear bombs. You can't appease these people. Every ancient king gives their spin on history of their political embellishments. And so it was so with Sennacherib. all right, we're going to pick this up. We'll pick it up on not Wednesday. This Wednesday I have a guest speaker, a young man named Caleb Ellison. He's coming in from West Virginia. Let me encourage you to come out, meet the guy, and we're trying to find somebody to come help with the work here, and he is coming up. We're going to try to meet him and talk to him. So let me encourage you to come out and meet this young man, and whether it'll work out, we don't know, but we did the same thing what Hezekiah did. What did he do? He fortified the walls, he did this, he did all that, but ultimately what happens? God's got to direct as he chooses, but we'll do what we can and trust that God will do what he can do, and he will do. All right, God bless you. Let's take a break before the morning service. Lord, thank you for each one that's here. Bless our study as we go verse by verse through the Bible. We've come a little ways now, and we just pray you prosper our way as we study your word. There's so many truths that we're able to dig out and find that normally we would not even see or read or understand, except we take it slowly and verse by verse. Bless our study, bless our efforts as we pick this up again next week. We pray this in Jesus' name.